I don't like getting needles. I don't like the pain of being pricked. I can't watch while it's happening. It's too uncomfortable. But I get my vaccinations anyway because I know the discomfort now is worth it to avoid something far worse later on. Today's passage is also an inoculation that might feel uncomfortable. A little exposure now to protect us against the real thing later. Peter wants to protect the church after he's martyred, and he does not pull any punches in talking about the reality, damage, and coming destruction of false teachers in the church. So this might be uncomfortable because we don't want to think there are really false Christian teachers. We want to be charitable to other Christians who think differently to us rather than label them heretics. Or it might be uncomfortable because we've experienced the damage of false Christian teachers and we don't want to revisit that. There's damage to our non-Christian friends and family who hear church and think abuse and scandals. And there's damage to us or others we know from preachers who twisted scripture to trap people so they can't hear gospel comfort. Or damage from church leaders that we learned from and looked up to who turned out to be using their power to exploit and abuse others, and now we feel betrayed. And it might be uncomfortable because we don't want to think about the reality of God's coming judgment or of anyone being destroyed. But despite any discomfort, a passage like this is really important to us as an inoculation. Peter knows that there will be false teachers in the church. That's an ongoing reality. He warns us about them and how to recognize for them so that we can watch out for them. Being warned in advance that false teachers will keep occurring, even in some good churches, means that we know that God hasn't failed when the next scandal comes out. We can work on holding our leaders and teachers accountable to prevent such damages. And when it does happen, we know that God will bring justice in the end, whether or not it comes in this life. So let's work through this passage together, hear these hard truths from God's word, and see why we can keep trusting God even amidst the reality of false teachers. Chapter 2 follows directly on the back of chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles open, just glance back at the start of chapter 1. There, Peter reminded us of the immense value of true knowledge of Jesus and the gospel. In verses 3 and 4 there, which I've just put up on the screen, Peter tells us that God's given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. Through God's gospel promises, we get to participate in the divine nature. We get to be united to Jesus Christ and to escape the corruption of evil desires. That is, for Peter, truly knowing Jesus and the gospel will lead to godly living, to dying to sin and living for righteousness. We're not saved by living a godly life, but being saved in Christ will keep growing to live more and more like him. True knowledge and godly living go together. Here in chapter 2, false knowledge of Jesus, that is, false teaching, goes hand in hand with sinful, self-indulgent living. Verses 1 to 3 set up Peter's discussion as he warns us to beware false teachers. Last week, we were assured that every prophecy in Scripture comes from God. However, not everything that people claim is prophecy comes from God. In ancient Israel, there were false prophets who were normally promising peace and prosperity and justifying relaxed moral standards. Likewise, Peter tells us in verse 1, there'll be false teachers among us in the church. We see this sad reality throughout the New Testament. Just look at Paul's opponents in Galatians or 2 Corinthians, or see how Jesus talks about false teachers in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Here, Peter doesn't tell us much about what these false teachers are saying. In these verses, he just says that they secretly introduce destructive heresies, including denying Jesus who died for their sins, and that they exploit people with fabricated stories. His emphasis isn't on their content, but on their character. Already he tells us they've got depraved conduct, that they greedily exploit Christians. Further on, he's going to expand on the trifecta of arrogance, lust, and greed. This is the opposite of how Peter told us that church leaders should behave in chapter 5 of his last letter. There he told us they should be willing, servant-hearted, under-shepherds, being good examples to Christ's flock that they're leading. These false teachers are the opposite. They're just in it for themselves. Their teaching and lifestyle is destructive, Peter tells us, including bringing Christianity into disrepute, and they themselves are going to be destroyed. They're going to be punished in hell. The Lord Jesus loves his church, and so if you're not trusting in him and you mess with his church, that's going to go really badly for you when he returns to enforce his righteous rule. This all fits with how Jesus warned his disciples about false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, which you're going to put up on the screen. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. False prophets and false teachers can be recognized by their fruit, by their deeds, and they're going to be destroyed. Peter's got more to say about that destruction, but first, let's learn to recognize these false teachers so that we don't fall for them. Jump ahead with me to verse 10. Peter focuses here on how false teachers live, with little on what they teach. That's probably because Peter trusts that his churches he's writing to have been taught well. As long as they're reminded of the truth, as he's doing in this letter, they can recognize the obvious falsehood. What they need to watch for is how teachers live. And verse 10 introduces Peter's description of the false teachers that he'll expand on, that they follow the corrupt desires of the flesh, particularly lust and greed, and that they despise authority. They're bold and arrogant. I think the same importance of watching for character over just content applies for us here at KPC. Some false teaching content is so obvious that we just know to avoid it. When people tell us that being saved or getting to heaven depends on what we do, our good deeds, our efforts, we know that's a false gospel. We know that we're saved freely by trusting in Jesus alone. And that faith is itself a gift from God. It all depends on God, not on us. Likewise, with the prosperity gospel, with the teaching that Jesus just wants to bless you, that if you have enough faith and you pray enough, you'll be abundantly materially blessed right now. No, that's false. We know that God freely gives Christians something even better right now. He gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Peter reminded us in his last letter that Christians may well suffer in this life, but we're awaiting the glory that is to come when Jesus returns. Now, if that was news to you that either of those things was false teaching, come chat to Steve or Tom or I after the service. We can help you think through that more. But for most of us, hearing the Bible taught week after week at KBC, we are well grounded in the big truths of God's word. Our danger is the people who say the right things on the big hot-button issues, but whose lifestyle reveals deep problems in their hearts. The leaders who, in little ways or big, often secret but sometimes public, think that the rules don't apply to them. That pride is okay. That sexual promiscuity is okay. That greed is okay. The preachers who'll then read scriptures and preach them to justify themselves. They're who we might fall for if we're not watching out. And many of us ourselves are teaching, even if we're not preaching up the front. We're leading a growth group, or we're a youth leader, or we're teaching KPC kids. This passage is a reminder to check our own hearts and ensure that we're not stepping down this false route either. So let's listen to this section for what to watch out for in others and in ourselves. In verses 10 to 12, the false teachers are speaking arrogantly out of their ignorance. Peter's example is them blaspheming spiritual beings. Perhaps they're saying that the spiritual world doesn't exist, or perhaps they're claiming power over the demonic that only Jesus really has. Whatever it is, they're talking about stuff they don't understand, speaking like an unreasoning animal acting just out of instinct. I love our cats, but even if they could speak human words, I would not listen to their instinctual advice, especially not our new kitten who thinks he should be able to eat any and all food. It's the same with false teachers. A good Bible teacher will apply God's word into our lives, will speak the gospel into our everyday reality. But if a Christian teacher is arrogantly preaching about things they know little or nothing about, even if they're very confident, even if it sounds plausible, and they're not connecting that back to God's word, that's a warning sign. In verses 13 to 16, the false teachers follow their corrupt, sinful desires. Instead of being spotless and blameless, they're blots and blemishes. They're reveling in self-indulgence, even while sharing a meal after church. Peter's not saying that Christians can't enjoy things or that lots of pleasure is automatically bad. God made a really good world for us to enjoy his way according to his word, and being thankful for these blessings as good gifts from God. The problem is when we treat people and objects as things to indulge for our pleasure, our way, rather than rejoicing in them as good gifts from God. Peter gives us two examples of this in verse 14. The first is sexual self-indulgence. Eyes full of adultery. Literally, eyes full of adulteresses. Brothers and sisters, if every time you see an attractive person of the opposite sex, your mind goes to lust, that's a problem. Jesus warns us that if you look at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. With images on the internet and in advertising today, that's sadly so easy. To keep looking lustfully, to keep having eyes full of adulteresses, that's not to trust God's good design for sex within marriage. That's to never stop sinning. If that's something that you secretly struggle with, please find a Christian friend that you trust and confess that to them. Sin thrives in secrecy. Confess it, knowing that God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let your friend declare God's forgiveness to you and ask them to keep checking in with you about this. To not just hold you accountable, but to keep advocating for you how good God's way is, and to keep praying for you as, with the Spirit's help, you mortify that sin by grace and grace alone. When people don't deal with sexual temptation, like the false teachers Peter's describing, that ends up in bigger sexual sin. There are sadly far too many examples of former Christian leaders who've fallen into that. I don't need to name names because most of you are probably thinking of ones already. Don't let yourself go down that path. The other example Peter gives here is greed, to be in church and ministry for the money, to love the wages of wickedness like the Moabite prophet Balaam. God told him in Numbers 22 to not accept the commission to curse Israel, but tempted by the money he was going to anyway, and he would have been destroyed by God if God hadn't given his donkey a human voice to warn him. Now, in our circles, going into ministry for the money is normally a poor financial choice. Ministers, missionaries, and those in uni ministry are provided enough to live on, not an income to envy. But just like sexual temptation is so normal for our society, greed is the air we breathe. We need to prayerfully examine our hearts and check that we're not choosing personal income over personal devotion, that we're not trusting more for security in our bank balance than in our God, that we're not seeking more satisfaction in our next splurge than in our Creator and Redeemer. Again, If you're feeling convicted that's a problem for you, please talk to another Christian about it and pray with them about that. Don't let sin stay secret. Finally, in verses 17 to 19, Peter brings this all together. The false teachers are like a spring without water, like mist driven by a storm. They're saying lots, there's lots of action, but the life-giving water of the gospel is missing. Their words are empty and boastful. Moreover, by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping the world's sinful lifestyle. They're targeting new converts who don't know any better and appealing to them with the things of this world rather than the living power of God's word. Brothers and sisters, beware a ministry that's all show and no substance. Beware a preacher who performs well, entertaining stories, profound quotes, but doesn't actually speak the words of life. These false teachers promise freedom. They promise dreams fulfilled. They promise that you'll thrive if you live their way and donate enough to their ministry. But they aren't living in the freedom of the gospel themselves. They're slaves of depravity. They're mastered by their own self-indulgence. And so they can't give you freedom. Only Jesus and his gospel can. Do you hear how serious a matter it is that Christian teachers live godly lives? This is a warning to us against those who are, when you look for the signs, just in it ministry for self-indulgence, when it becomes all about them rather than all about Jesus. And it's a warning to us on the importance of holding our leaders and ourselves accountable. Two, in appropriate contexts, ask the difficult questions of our current and future leaders to confirm there are not hidden sin issues there. To support our leaders and each other in seeking to mortify sin and to lead godly lives. To step down for a time if there are big sin issues that you need to work through, for your own good and for the good of Jesus' flock. To keep reminding each other of the truth of the gospel, of the freedom and forgiveness that we have in Jesus, and of how, whatever the world may say, God's way is beautiful and better. And because there are people who will hide their sin well, to take seriously allegations of abuse in the church, to go through the proper processes to investigate them and ensure that matters are dealt with rather than swept under the rug or shuffled along to another church. It's a travesty that churches in Australia have failed in this in the past. That's hurt vulnerable people directly, and that's put up barriers to the gospel for others as they hear about it. To ignore or hide sin like that is never appropriate for Jesus' people. It's good that our church and other churches now have good policies and procedures in place to guard against this. We need to make sure that we don't let anyone become above such safeguards, because this side of Jesus' return, none of us are perfect, and there will be false teachers among us. Knowing the signs to watch for, don't fall for them, to protect yourself and Jesus' people. Peter's other big thing to tell us about false teachers is don't be destroyed with them. We'll look at this first in verses 20 to 22, and then go back to verses 4 to 9. In verses 20 to 22, Peter talks about how what the false teachers have done is just so stupid. They'd escaped the corruption of the world by knowing Jesus, their Savior and Lord. They'd heard the gospel and they'd started to live God's way rather than be slaves to self-indulgent sinful desires. But now they're entangled back in that lifestyle, overcome by their sinful desires and enslaved again. So they're worse off now than they were before they'd heard the gospel. Why is this worse? Why are you better off not having heard the gospel than to have heard it, lived it, and then rejected it? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. In the gospel, God offers us free, undeserved forgiveness and a restored relationship with him. if you turn your back on that, you've put yourself beyond salvation because you've known the only way to be saved and you've rejected that. To reject salvation is to be on the way to destruction. There's no fence sitting on this. That's where the false teachers are heading, and it's as stupid as a dog eating again what it just vomited up. You end up worse off than you started. Now, you might be thinking, hang on, I'm convinced from elsewhere in Scripture that God's chosen people can't lose their salvation. So what's happening to these false teachers here? In that case, read this as describing people who understand the gospel, looked like actively involved Christians, but never actually trusted Jesus to save them. But Peter doesn't want you focusing on that caveat. He wants you to feel the horror of someone knowing the only way to be saved and rejecting that. He wants to warn you that this is the fate of false teachers, whose false knowledge of God leads to them returning to sinful, self-indulgent desires, and he doesn't want you to be destroyed with them. Friends, if you're considering turning your back on Jesus, Peter pleads with you, don't. That's madness. That will not end well for you. And if you haven't become a Christian yet, if you're here tonight and you're still investigating faith, but do you think you do already understand the wondrous gift of salvation in Jesus, then embrace that. This is not the passage telling you how wonderful Jesus is. This is the passage telling you how terrible the alternative is. But keep coming to church and you'll hear plenty of passages which paint the glorious wonder of relying on Jesus, not yourself, of being found and being satisfied in him. Don't wait till it's too late. Because back in verses 4 to 9, Peter's told us that God knows what he's doing, now and in the end. Peter gives us three examples which together illustrate his point in verse 9, that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Now, his first example is a little obscure. It might be referring to a contemporary Jewish understanding in Peter's day that there were angels who crossed boundaries in the days of Noah, back at the start of Genesis 6, and that God's keeping those angels for punishment. But the other two examples are clear. When the world was full of ungodly wickedness, God graciously saved Noah and his family. Noah was righteous and preached righteousness because he was in right relationship with God by trusting in him. Everyone else was flooded and destroyed. Then there's the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Old Testament go-to example of utter depravity. Their lifestyles were so terrible that Lot, Abraham's righteous nephew living among them, was tormented in his soul by how evil it was. Brothers and sisters, do we hate sin so much that we're distressed by sinful living around us? Or are we so acclimatized to it that we accept it as normal? Because the false teachers accept it as normal and they embrace it themselves. May God keep convincing us that his way of living is beautiful and self-indulgent sin is hideous. Not so that we stand in judgment over our neighbors, but so that we're driven even more to share the gospel with them, longing to see them come to know salvation in Jesus and to live his beautiful way. The destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Peter tells us, is an example of what will happen to those still rejecting the gospel when Jesus returns, as Lot's rescue is an example to us. God knows how to keep the false teachers for punishment in hell when Jesus returns. They'll receive justice in the end for their abuse of the church. As verse 13 puts it, they'll be paid back with harm for the harm they've done. And God knows how to rescue the righteous from trials in this life. Which brings me to my final point. Peter's told us to beware false teachers, don't fall for them, and don't be destroyed with them. The flip side implication that we have in verse 9 and behind the whole passage is do trust God. Do trust God that our knowledge of Jesus and the Bible is true. Trust God's inspired words, co-authored by eyewitness apostles and true prophets, And so don't get taken in by made-up stories or destructive opinions of false teachers. The knowledge of Jesus in the Bible is all we need for life and godliness. Do trust God that the gospel is good news for you personally, that Jesus has forgiven all your sins and brings you into right relationship with God simply by trusting that he's done this. To reject God's way of salvation is serious, but whatever you've done or failed to do, don't think that that puts you beyond salvation or means you're destined for destruction. While you yet live, you can turn to Jesus and trust his death paid for your sins on the cross. Trust in it and rejoice in it. Do trust God that his beautiful way of life is worth it, even when our good deeds lead to us suffering as a Christian. We heard all about that in 1 Peter, especially chapters 3 and 4. God's way of living is better for us now, even with trials that refine our faith, and it's absolutely better for us at the end. We can trust God to rescue the godly from trials, as Peter reminded us here. Don't accept false teaching as a way to better fit in with the world and avoid persecution. Live God's way, trusting him it's worth it. And finally, do trust God that he is ultimately in control. He's not taken by surprise or thwarted, even by false teachers in his church. Peter spent a whole chapter warning us about false teachers because God knows about them. If they persist in turning their back on the true gospel, God knows how to hold them for punishment on the day of judgment. For every harm and destruction that false teachers bring in the church, and to those in connection with the church, there will be justice in the end. You can trust God with that. This wasn't necessarily a comfortable passage to hear, but this is a good inoculation for us against false teachers. Beware false teachers, don't fall for them, and don't be destroyed with them. Instead, look for teachers living godly lives who teach the scriptures in context and with humility, always pointing to Christ and his gospel. And do trust God, his gospel, and his beautiful way to live, knowing that he's going to bring his people safely home. Join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for warning us about the reality of sin in your church. Give us eyes to see ourselves and others clearly. Protect us from false teachers, and protect our hearts from any temptation to go down that route ourselves. By your Spirit, work through us to remind each other of the gospel and to spur one another on in living your way as Jesus saved us into. In his name we pray. Amen.